This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, may we never forget your grace that has set us free, your love that wooed us and never let go of pursuing us. And that in your love, you made the provision for those chains to be forever gone, broken, dropped, never to be bound again by sin or death or condemnation. We are so grateful as we give thanks for that hour we first believed. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? We're going to look at verses 1 to 17 this morning. There was a movie in the late 80s called The Bear, and it was a sweet little story about how a little orphaned bear cub, his mama died, and he was found and adopted by a great big grizzly bear, a daddy bear. And the movie is filled with tender moments on how this daddy bear modeled for this adopted cub how to survive, how to fish and hunt and navigate the wilderness and be aware of predators. And the little cub just learned by the example of that father watching over him. And there's a climax in the movie, a scene where a mountain lion is kind of prowling along, and you see the camera with the mountain lion and this little bear cub, and he's getting closer and closer, and the little bear cub gets up on his hind legs like he's seen the daddy do and kind of shows his teeth and growls, his little baby growling, and claws at the lion. Well, the lion, being more powerful and able to overtake this cub, paws at the bear and actually draws blood, and you think, oh my goodness, he's doomed, he's gonna die. But then all of a sudden, the lion retreats and backs up, and you're thinking, wow, you know, he's not so brave after all, the lion. And as the camera pans back, you see what the lion saw all along. You see the big daddy grizzly bear in the back going, rah, you know, clawing at the lion. And it's as if the lion is saying, you know, my bad, he's yours. Okay, I'll just be on my way. You could see then what the baby bear couldn't see, but what the lion saw. The daddy's in control. There's no question who's guarding this helpless little cub. Last week we ended with chapter 7, and I wonder if Paul felt a little bit like that cub, you know, defeated, and it's him that's defeated himself, or so he thinks. And the enemy is like a roaring lion, the Bible says, wanting to devour its prey. And I wonder if Paul felt a little bit defeated and hopeless and kind of penned in, you know, as we drew to a close last week. But in the movie, when the camera panned back, you saw what the little bear didn't see, the big papa protecting his own, his adopted own. Paul admits in chapter 7, I know what to do, but there's a war in my mind, and the resulting actions are doing the things I don't want to do and not doing the things I want to do. And he cries out in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, there was a real potential for Paul to be discouraged, to be defeated, to feel there was no way out, and even to give up. But it's as if Paul, spiritually speaking, panned back and saw the bigger picture. And he took a deep breath and declared victory. Right after he's saying, "O wretched man that I am," he declares victory. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, so he doesn't stay in that place of paralyzing defeat. Though he fail, he knows his life is not a lost cause. Christ died for him, and sin does not have to control or destroy him. Paul knows the victorious Christian life is possible, but he's just proven and he shared that he can't do it on his own. Chapter 8 is a chapter of victory. I've entitled this message, Confidence in Christ. Paul made it completely clear in Romans thus far that we're all sinners, and the end result because of that sin is condemnation and death. His purpose in writing Romans was for us to really understand and accept that fact. But you know, that was only part of Paul's message. The highlight was for Paul sharing the good news. That was what he was called to proclaim, the good news of the gospel. And the only hope is found in Jesus. He knows firsthand, he's just shared with us, there's still going to be a battle in the flesh. Who will deliver me? But he declares victory, Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the source of his confidence. He wants us, just like he wanted those Roman readers, recipients of this letter, he wants their confidence to be in Christ. The gospel message is the reason for our confidence. In Romans 1:25, Paul said, "The unrighteous, the ungodly, they exchange truth for a lie." Do we as believers ever do that? Do we exchange truth for a lie? How many times do you listen to the enemy condemn you, or at least try to deceive you, to get you depressed and beat yourself up thinking, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? You know, the enemy just wants to barrage us with that condemnation, ultimately to get you defeated and want to give up. Want to give up this life of walking for the glory of God. The hope of the enemy is to render us defeated, ineffective, giving up. That's a lie. We exchange truth for a lie when we do that, when we listen to that and start believing it. The truth is, even when we blow it, we're going to learn in Romans 8:28, God's going to use all things together for the good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Well, from the text this morning, we can see how we can have confidence in Christ. Will you read verses 1 through 4 with me? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If you're taking notes, the first point I have on why we can have confidence as Christ is that there's no condemnation. Condemnation is guilty of a crime and the penalty has to be paid for the verdict that crime resulted in. So you're guilty, you've been found guilty, you have to pay the penalty for that crime, and that penalty is death. Condemnation has been declared on sin and Satan, and ultimately on all who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But you know what? There's now no condemnation for me, not now or ever, because of the Father's provision for me and for you in Jesus, the good news of the gospel. Paul clearly states in these verses the heart of the gospel message. In verses 2-4, just summing it up, he says, "The law couldn't save me because the flesh is weak, but God saved me by sending Jesus. He condemned sin so the righteous requirements of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk in the Spirit." That is the heart of the gospel message. So Paul is declaring there is no condemnation, but you need to know why. It's because of what Christ has done. Therefore, now there is no condemnation and then the qualification for those in Christ Jesus. In this study, I realized I don't ponder enough what I've been saved from. That I was once destined for that torment eternally, the weeping, the fire, the gnashing of teeth, the darkness, the utter, we can't even comprehend it. You know, just as we can't understand, our minds can't get wrapped around what awaits us in heaven, that glory that awaits us, I don't think we can even begin to understand what we've been spared for and delivered from, those chains that bound us and were going to drag us down to the pit of hell. I don't think we can even begin to appreciate what we've been saved from. Have you ever had a really bad nightmare and you wake up, and sometimes I wake up and my heart's pounding and I even feel like I've been sobbing in my sleep, and you know, it can be so scary and just hopeless and full of fear and dread. But I wake up and I realize, oh, that's not my reality. I'm so thankful I woke up from this. Well, that's just what goes on in my mind in a nightmare. I have been forever spared the condemnation that is physical. It's in my mind. And not only that, but it's eternal separation from God. It's never seeing the glory of God. That is what we have been spared for. I don't think we can fathom how much that means. We are all safe in Christ from condemnation now and from what's to come for all of eternity. But what about the sins we do commit while we're in Christ? Does that covering and forgiveness and lack of condemnation allow us to keep going on sinning? We've already read in Romans, Paul says, certainly not, absolutely not. God forbid that you think that way. As Paul says, we need to confess our sins. The enemy wants to condemn us, but the Holy Spirit will convict us. Similar sounding words, but they're so different in their source and what they're to do in our lives. Condemnation will drive you away from things of the Lord. That condemnation, you know, say we do something that wasn't pleasing to the Lord, even sinful. The enemy will come in and condemn us. And his whole objective is to drive us away, make us deceived in thinking we can't have the mercy of God, the grace of God that forgives us, to drive us away from Bible study, from anything that pleases the Lord, to drive us away from our husband or godly relationships. The enemy will condemn us, and that result, his objective, is to drive us away from the Lord. Well, the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Same sin, but the conviction that the Lord wants to do in our lives is, Trish, that wasn't right, that wasn't pleasing. He'll bring scripture to mind that reinforces the fact that that attitude or that action was wrong. And it brings about the godly sorrow which leads to repentance and turning around and having opportunity to make a different choice, one that would bring God glory, honor him the next time. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit does. We have to be careful what we're listening to when we have blown it, when we sin. Paul mentioned in verse 4 that we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's talk about our walks a little bit. When I was a brand new believer, one thing that I one of the first notes I think that I took was, a walk with God implies movement. And for me, that was just I don't know. It was a real powerful statement and something I could try to emulate. Okay, I want to move. It implies forward movement, progression. It's continued action in a certain direction and with boundaries. That's what a walk with the Lord is. That's what a walk in any case is. Whether you're walking according to the flesh, you're going to be moving towards things of the world, or walking according to the Spirit, you're going to be moving towards things that please God. From Galatians 5:16, and Galatians has been referred to as a mini Romans. We're studying it on Wednesday night here at Harvest. If you're interested in checking out those teachings, it's reinforcing so much of what we're learning as we go through Romans. But Galatians 5:16 says, and Paul is penning this too, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And Paul goes on in this passage in Galatians to say, what the Spirit wants and what the flesh wants are opposite. The two forces are constantly warring against each other. He says the works of the flesh are obvious. There's sexual sins like adultery, immorality. There's other sins that are obvious in works of the flesh: idolatry, anger, jealousy, quarreling, backbiting, lying, things like that. Paul says those are obvious works of someone walking in the flesh. But Paul goes on in Galatians and says, you know what? The works of the Spirit should be just as obvious in a believer. What are the works of the Spirit? They're the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So we look at the world and we say, oh, those works of the flesh, those people walking in the flesh are so obvious. They're so destructive. It's everywhere. It's on television, everywhere around us. Paul says, you that are walking in the Spirit, are your works of the Spirit obvious? These fruits of the Spirit? And he closes that part in Galatians with saying, and those who are in Christ have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You know, just kind of straightforward. If you're going to live in the Spirit, then these fruits of the Spirit should be evident in your life. Well, let's read verses 5 to 11 for another way that we have confidence in Christ. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What Paul's saying here, he talked about walking in the flesh. Well, now he says it starts in your mind. And what controls our mind? It should be the Holy Spirit. So my second point, why we can have confidence in Christ, is that we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit, or at least we should be. The first few verses of chapter 8, Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. But Paul says, in order to do that, you have to have your mind set on things of the Spirit. This is so key to victory. And I think women especially, we're just so vulnerable to having our mind set elsewhere. Our mind is so used by the enemy to try to overwhelm and defeat us and destroy us. Where do I set my mind, focus on? Don't you have a picture of that? You just set. You're like a disciplined athlete. I'm just focused on this objective. Well, the mind speaks of our intellect and our thought process. Pastor Greg says, speaking of the flesh and the spirit, the one that's the healthiest and the strongest is the one that gets fed the most. So if you feel like your mind is not set on the things of the Lord as much as you want it to be, or as much as the Lord is stirring your heart for it to be, it's probably that you're not feeding it as much as you're feeding the flesh. What are you feeding the most? Things that please the flesh, Paul uses the word carnality. These things end in death. Things that please the spirit, things that please God, these things lead to life and peace. Carnality-minded, carnal-minded, rather. You're focused on things of the flesh. Your desires, your cravings, what motivates you is how to please yourself, how to feed the flesh. Pretty obvious. And ultimately, these things will lead to ungodliness, sin. But God has given us a new nature to be spiritually minded. You know, we still battle with this flesh, but the Holy Spirit living in us has given us the ability to have our mindset on things that please God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. The Bible also says that we're supposed to bring every thought captive, capture every thought, and bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ. The mind is a powerful thing. When we set our minds on spiritual things, our desire will be to want to please God and not ourselves. The response will be we're going to love above all else, even the unlovable, even what our flesh repels against. When we set our minds on spiritual things, we're going to live for the glory of God and not for temporal, fleshly self-pleasures. When we set our minds on spiritual things, we're going to desire to be a servant rather than to look out and see who can serve me, what my desires and needs are. When we have a spiritual mind, we're going to be humble and not proud, and look for ways to lift ourselves up. What preoccupies your mindset? You know, there's a consequence, both now and for all eternity, on where we have our mindset, on what you focus on now. There's an eternal consequence, too. This walk with the Lord, it's going to go in a certain direction, and it has boundaries. I was watching Funniest Home Videos a couple weeks ago, and there was this sweet little old lady at an airport. And you know those people movers that are on the sides of big terminals? You know, they just kind of slowly help you get to your destination faster in a certain direction. Well, this sweet little old lady stepped on the people mover, but she was going the wrong way. So she's so slow anyway, but she's sitting there walking and the people move, and it's just kind of like she's just staying still and the home video is capturing her. And finally, someone came up and just kind of gently turned her around, said, "This is the way the people mover is going." And I think when we are in the Lord and we desire to please the Lord, but we get tripped up, we're kind of walking in the wrong way and not aggressively pursuing it, but we're kind of slowly going in that way. Is there forward movement? No, we're just kind of spending energy staying in the same place. We have to be careful where our mindset is. The best way to be walking in the right direction and set your mind in the right direction is to focus on God's word. That's truth. That filters all the misconceptions and flesh out of us, focusing on God's word. Have you ever had a car out of alignment? might not even be too bad, but you're just kind of getting pulled in one direction, you know, when you're trying to go straight and the car just keeps pulling in one direction. Well, you've got to go in and get the car aligned. It's kind of a minor adjustment. It doesn't need an overhaul. I don't even think they put new parts in there. But, you know, they just get it back in alignment. That's kind of like what God's Word does. Okay, I'm just kind of pulling. I've got a bend in one way. I'm still going where I should be going, but I just have a bend here in one way. It's just a little bit of a tug. Get back in alignment and read God's Word. I challenge you to read God's Word every day in addition to doing your Bible study. What I love to do is read my selected readings from the one-year Bible, and I look for at least one verse that the Lord impresses on my heart, and I write that down and ponder it throughout the day. Sometimes it's obvious why the Lord has spoken to my heart. Other times it's just more pondering His nature. This morning it was in Matthew, and it talked about the mother who brought her daughter to the Lord, and the Lord honored her faith and said, "What you've asked has been granted." And I just thought, okay, it spoke to me in a very dear place, and I ponder that, you know, throughout the day. Be in the Word of God every day. Keep a journal. Just write down one verse and go back to it throughout the day. That's what keeps us in alignment. Debbie Eaton's daughter, Abigail, was in a little snowboarding mishap on Saturday, and she got her left side of her face all scratched up, and her eye was swollen shut, and they had to actually take her to the emergency room. She's fine, but she's laying there, and they're doing some tests on her head as well as her left arm. And Debbie could tell that Abby was scared. And Debbie reminded her that the Lord is with her and not to be afraid. And Abigail says, "I know, I keep thinking of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And you know, that's what it's all about. This little girl getting back in alignment. She's still going through all the tests and she hurts. She's scared, but she's trusting in the Lord and not leaning on her own understanding. That's enabling you to keep your mindset on truth and continue going in the right direction. John Corson says, "If you walk into a dark room, you don't scream, karate chop, give teachings about, or rebuke the darkness, you turn on the light." And I thought, that's so great. And you know, I'd just add to that, the light is God's Word, as he's implying here, but the Holy Spirit in us tells us where that switch is, you know? So you're looking in God's Word, but the Holy Spirit, the confidence we can have, the Holy Spirit tells us where the switch is. This is what you need today, Trish. You know, believe it, lean on it, meditate on it. God's Word sets my mind on truth, enabling me to walk in the Spirit. There's 19 references to the Holy Spirit in this chapter alone in Romans. The power of the Holy Spirit allows us to live a life for God's glory. We have the obligation and the ability to live a life for God. Though I'll never be perfect, I have no excuse for sin, for continuing in sin, because I have the power of the Holy Spirit living within me. You can't say, "Oh, I'll do better next time." It's the Holy Spirit who enables you to do better next time, as long as you surrender and obey to His direction and will. The Holy Spirit's role in my life is multifaceted. The Holy Spirit guides me. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort me. He convicts me of my sin. He teaches me how to know God's truth. He teaches me how to understand God's truth. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows me to worship the Lord. You know, It was the Holy Spirit, I know, filling me as I sat there worshiping the Lord, reminding me what the Lord has done in my life. The Holy Spirit teaches me how to pray and empowers me to obey. The Holy Spirit stirs my heart with a desire to serve the Lord. Those are things that the Holy Spirit, some of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. But you know, the Holy Spirit can be grieved when we sin. The Holy Spirit can be quenched when we resist and ignore. The Holy Spirit can be tested and resisted. You know, you have a free will still. We have the ability to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, but we can resist that. We can ignore it, reject it, walk away from it. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present moving among God's people, and he'd come upon people selected by God in order to carry out specific purposes, roles, tasks. But you know, the Holy Spirit comes in us and on us in every believer the moment we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today, the Holy Spirit dwells in God's people as well as moves in and among us. Today, the Holy Spirit leads me, fills me, seals me, intercedes for me, sanctifies me, corrects me, convicts me, as I've mentioned, and the Holy Spirit strengthens me. As we see in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is who enables me to resist sin and live a life for God's glory. And you know, the reason literally all hell hasn't broken loose on earth is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in this world. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And what that means is it's a continual, being filled. Continually ask for that refilling and be open and avail yourself to the moving of the Holy Spirit continually. When you get a new car and you get that tank of gas and you drive it for 300 miles, you have to refill the car, don't you? You know, we need to continually ask for a refilling of the Holy Spirit. We can have confidence in Christ because we're under control of the Holy Spirit. That little bear was safe all along because of the presence of the big daddy behind him. We're safe all along because of God's presence in our life, because of the provision of Jesus' blood that covers me and the Holy Spirit, his presence in me. The Holy Spirit power can overwhelm the power to want to sin. It's just you needing to surrender and ask. The Holy Spirit enables me to live a life pleasing to God. Sometimes you're going to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. I call them glory bumps. I love it when I feel the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I believe it's real. But you know, oftentimes I don't. Jeff frequently reminds me when I'm going through some battle, whether it's a trial or just, you know, feeling down, feeling depressed. He says, Trish, I don't want to hear how you feel. I want to hear what you know. And that's his way of reminding me, I can't go on the feelings. When we go on our feelings, we're so prone to be going the wrong way, get tripped up, to be deceived. You know, Paul, in the end of chapter 7, was feeling like a wretched man. If my husband were there, he'd say, Paul, I don't want to hear how you feel. I want to hear what you know. And then Paul would say, I thank God because Jesus has delivered me. You know, we're not always going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we can know that he's in us and with us. Adam gave priority to the flesh, and the result was sin. The fall in the garden. Do you know in that garden, man died spiritually because of that sin? He was created to have fellowship with God, to walk with God. He was created with that spirit to fellowship with God. When he chose to sin, when sin entered the world, that spiritual being, that spiritual part of Adam died. And it is still dead in mankind today, except for those who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And at that moment that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that spirit is reborn in you. It's brought to life again. Isn't that cool? We're reborn. Our spiritual self, our spiritual life is reborn again. The fellowship with God once again restored. Paul says there's a difference where we set our minds. What endears and consumes your thought process? Do you have a deep longing for the things of God and holy affections? Being filled with the Spirit should be the mark of every believer. I read an article just Monday in Time magazine, and it's entitled One Day in America. And basically, it's just telling what the average American is like, what the average American does, how old the average American is. You know, the average American doesn't sing in the shower. The average American likes white meat over dark meat. Just silly little things like that. But right smack in the middle of this article, just this one-page article, there's a question posed. So what's the average state of our eternal souls? They're ranking that statistic right up there with, do you like white meat? Will you eat turkey at Thanksgiving? You know, I thought, wow, how off the mark we as America, the average American is. There's no average state of our souls. Our souls are either heaven-bound or doomed and condemned. That's the reality. There's no middle ground, you know? There's no average state. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You're either on the broad way to destruction and condemnation, or you're on the narrow way to glory. The last sentence in that article said, "Think of it as the wisdom of the crowds, and pretty soon, the average might just become your ideal." Caution to us as believers. Is the average our norm, or are we growing and pursuing holiness? You know, where the fruits of the Spirit and everything are evident. Don't let the average of what's going on around you become your ideal. In the last few verses, Paul transitions from what's been accomplished on our behalf and the power that's available through the Holy Spirit to what our response should be. He says we're debtors. We have an obligation now to live according to the Spirit. Read with me verses 12-17. "Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." Our confidence in Christ should bring us great comfort. There's no condemnation. The fact that we're under control of the Holy Spirit if we just yield to Him. And now the third and final point why we have confidence in Christ is now we're children of God. As I mentioned, we're debtors. We have an obligation to live the way God will lead. And you know, the Lord will never lead us towards things of the world, things of the flesh, things that end in death. Verse 14 says, we're led by the Spirit. We're not forced, we're not driven, we're not pushed, we're led. He leads the way. Sometimes you may think you're not being led by God, but that's a lie if you're a Christian. The problem may be in you not listening or looking. We talked about God's Word. You know, are you looking in God's Word to be led by God? Well, are you listening? Have you ever gotten a phone call in a noisy environment and you're trying to listen and hear what the person's saying, but the background noise is just too overwhelming for you to be able to hear, let alone concentrate and respond the way you want to respond? You have a couple choices. You can say, hey, can I call you back? I'm in the middle of something. Or you can go to a quiet place, close the door, and then be really focused on what that person is saying. Well, if you feel like you're not led by the Lord, what have you done? Have you said, oh, Lord, I'm too busy now. Got a lot going on. Can I call you back tomorrow? You miss what he wanted to say today. Or do you just try to get through the conversation and pick up what you can and hope that you got enough of what he's trying to tell you? If you feel like you're not led by the Lord, maybe you're not listening. Verse 15 says, they received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption is a new relationship, new status. That cub that was abandoned, whose mama was killed, he had new status because that big daddy grizzly was protecting him and covering him and leading him. In Paul's day, an adopted child was deliberately chosen to carry on the family's name and inherit the possessions. The adopted child would not be inferior to a birth child in that day if there was one. But the adopted child would have all the affections and privileges and status and inheritance of a birth child. He'd be able to cry out, Abba, Father, that tender, affectionate name for God, the Father, that Jesus enjoyed. That kind of intimacy that Christ shared with God the Father. You're now in the family of God. We're all Christians, we're all God's children, and you know what? There should never be sibling rivalry with us as God's children. We all have the benefits of Christ dispersed to us without measure. The benefits of Christ are endless. There's physical benefits, there's eternal benefits, there's spiritual benefits, there's emotional benefits, they're endless. We like the benefits of being a Christian, don't we? But you know, one of the benefits of Christ is also sharing in his sufferings. An aspect of being a Christian in bringing God glory is that we would share, we're called to share in Christ's sufferings. Verse 17 said, and if you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're co-heirs with Christ. He suffered for me more than I could ever know or imagine or experience myself. But as a part of the body of Christ, when I suffer with him, that doesn't just mean sharing in the physical sufferings, but I think more often it means sharing in the sufferings of what grieves the Lord. There's a prayer I like to say ask the Lord to help me love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. You know, when we hate the things that the Lord hates and we're grieved and we're sorrowed with that godly sorrow at the things that cause Christ's sorrow, that's sharing in his sufferings. There's a song a couple Wednesday nights ago. We played it often at church, but this one line from the song just pierced my heart. The song is Majesty, but there's one line in there that says, sanctified by glory and fire. You know, our whole Christian life is about sanctification, being made more in the image of Christ. Don't we love it when we're sanctified by glory, when we see the victory, when we have the confidence, when we know and experience that rich Christian life? That's glorious, isn't it? We're sanctified in that when that happens. But as that song goes on, we're sanctified by glory and fire, sharing in Christ's sufferings. We're sanctified by fire. The whole Christian life is about sanctification. It's sometimes done through joy and sometimes done deeply through fire. Next week, we're going to open with Paul's words in verse 18 of Romans. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This morning, pan back. Look at the big picture. See the confidence that we can have in Christ. Remember, he's there guiding us. There's no condemnation. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. We can have confidence in this walk with him. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the work of the cross, Lord, in Jesus dying for me, taking on my sins, shedding his blood, which now covers me, forgives me, and cleanses me from sin, and then leaving the Holy Spirit to guide me and help me through this life. Lord, may you be glorified in my life as we just are about everything, our walks, our thought process, just everything. May we have that mindset that we just want you to be glorified, Father. May we be singularly minded in that. Go before the ladies in their group time as they go over their lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.